Welcome, praise the Lord, to the Living Savior Church. Yeah. I one time taught since I was heavily involved in electricity and all that engineering and all that stuff for many years, I taught one day that there was a requirement on switches. I put a whole bunch of switches out there in series. And I said, now if you got a power source over here and the circuit completes over here and you got five switches in the middle, before the light bulb comes on over here, all five switches have to be closed. If you got 10 switches in there, all 10 of them have to be closed. You can't close 9 and leave one open and it worked, can you, Scott? You got to have all 10 of them closed. And so those 5 or 10 switches that we have in there are things that God requires before He releases His power. And when we close all 10 of those, or all 5 or whatever, there's many of those, at least 10 or maybe 15, many things that I've learned from God's Word, that the switches have to be closed before your faith works. But I'll share a couple little quick testimonies with you. We were in Hobbs this week, and we were out there. We flew out there Monday afternoon, had a beautiful flight flying around all the thunderstorms. There was a bunch of them out there. We flew out at 14.5, you know, in our airplane, and it was just beautiful flying around the thunderstorms, looking out, seeing these big things by the side and everything, and flying in the clear all the way out and then flying in there. And we got there just in time because that night when we went to the service, it was pouring down in rain, you know, so we got there just right. In fact, when we got there, we got there just about 5 or 10 minutes till 7, which is when we was going to start. And lo and behold, that was an Assembly of God church, and that wasn't a Baptist church. And so they was already parked. The parking lot was full, and we were parked out in the street. So I had to go in and let everybody out under the awning and drive all the way back out to the far end out there in the street and park and walk all the way back to the church. So I thought, praise God. Well, it was like that every night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. You know, the parking lot was full. We had a full house. We had lots of people to pray for. I taught the first night from 7 till about 9:30, and then we prayed for people till 1:30, and then went to the hotel. And then the second night, I taught from about 7 till 9:30 or 9:45, and then we prayed for people till 2:30. And then I told everybody, I said, don't come up until the final night if you can keep from it. So the final night, we taught from 7 till 10. And then we prayed for people till 3, and then we went to the hotel and had another meeting at the hotel because the girl that was the little night manager or clerk or whatever you want to call her, she had a big sleeve on her left arm that second night when we went in, and I saw her, and I asked her what was wrong with it, and she told me, and I said, well, if you'll repent of your sins, I'll pray for it, and Jesus will heal you. And so we talked to her about 30 minutes. She repented. I prayed for her, and Jesus instantly took away her pain and healed her. And so before we got through there, she said, are you going to be here tomorrow night? I said, yes, ma'am. I said, why? She said, I want to bring my husband. He has all kinds of things wrong with him. And so she brought her husband the next night, and we got there at 3:30. I just sat down and had a cup of tea and let Cheryl and Dave minister to him until they finally got through to him about his unforgiveness. Now, the reason this guy had been sick, now this sounds like a good reason to hold unforgiveness. He had a brother-in-law that was married to his sister. His brother-in-law killed his sister and their child. And then a week later killed himself. So he had a gross unforgiveness toward his brother-in-law. But guess who it was hurting? Him. He was the one that was afflicted with pain and suffering and had been all this time. So when Dave got through with him on unforgiveness, I sat there and listened as I drank my tea, and I thought, Lord, you're just awesome. This team that you're raising up, I'm sitting here enjoying listening to these men and women minister to people. I mean, I was amazed, you know, that the wisdom that came out of Cheryl's mouth when she was talking to him. I was sat there, I just think, God, you're so good. And then finally, about 5 o'clock, they got through to him. He said, well, I can't change what my brother-in-law did, can I? I said, no. He said, but I can change my life, can I? All I got to do is repent and forgive them and believe that when y'all pray for me, God's going to heal me. He will. I said, that's exactly right, son. And so he repented. We prayed for him, and all his pain went away. You know, we serve an awesome God, folks. He's just awesome. And then I will have to say the second day we were there, we were going to go to lunch about 3:30. Of course, when you know, don't get to bed until 4 or 5 o'clock, you know, you don't get up at 8 o'clock. You get up at 10, you know, something like that, or 11 or whatever. And so we finally were up and around everybody about 3:30, and we were just getting ready to go to lunch Tuesday afternoon when Kent Waldrop, the man his daughter got miraculously healed, he called. He says, "Ermin, good friend of mine by the name of Kenny Davis said he's one of my best friends. He's in Fort Worth in a hospital. He's had surgery, and they nicked his esophagus, and he has an infection, and he's in critical condition. And he just called and said he was very familiar with Bailey's testimony of what happened when you prayed for her. And since he heard that you were out there, he was wondering if I would go over to where you were and have you pray for me." And I said, "Well, sure, have him." I said, "We'll pray." He said, "But I want to be there." I said, "Okay, come on." He said, "I can be over there in 5 minutes." I said, "Okay, come on. We're just standing down here in the hotel lobby in the Marriott, and we're just fixing to go to dinner, so we're not in any hurry." So he come running right on over there, and all of us, all five of us, Eldon and Nancy, Cheryl and I, and Dave, and then Kent Waldrop, we all grabbed hands and prayed the prayer of faith for his friend, Kenny Davis. I said, "Now go tell him, call him, tell him he's healed." So we had the meeting. We went to dinner and had the meeting that night and everything. And that's the night we didn't get in until 5 o'clock in the morning. You know, so we got in bed somewhere between 5, 5:30, whatever. You know, we really get in bed early. You know that we're really early go to bedders. I'll say that. But anyway, about 11, he called. "Thurman, this is Kent," and I was a kind of drogy. He said, "Oh, did I wake you up?" I said, "Well, I was laying here about half awake." But I said, "Anyway, go ahead, Kent." I said, "What's the deal?" He said, "My friend from Fort Worth just called. He is miraculously completely healed." Oh, you know him too, huh? Wow. Okay, so you know Kenny Davis? Wow, praise God. But anyway, isn't that awesome? We serve an awesome Jesus, you know. And, of course, then Kent, he wanted to talk to me for a while. He said, "Thurman, I was raised a Southern Baptist." And he said, "I never saw these kind of miracles." I said, "You know, they'll get over it. I was raised a Southern Baptist, and I never saw these kind of miracles either." But "When I started believing God," he said, "How did you learn to do this?" I said, "Well, I guess I was a little more hard-headed than most." I said, "Because God, he had to start talking to me audibly. When God started talking to me, that's when I started believing. I really started believing." So he said, "Well, I'm looking at the Word of God with a whole new set of eyes now." I said, "Well, everybody does, you know, when this happens." And, of course, a while ago, you know, I was sharing the vision with people as they come in and everything, and I met a couple with their son and everything here that said they were from a Church of Christ, and they'd been here a few times, and they said they were changing in the way they look at the Word of God, too. And then I met this precious, beautiful little young lady back here on the back that she said when she come in, she come up to me and she said, "Pastor, I think she says from Las Vegas. Is that right?" "Yeah." She said, "I'm from Las Vegas." And she said, "I have listened to every CD and DVD you have 10 times over." I said, "Wow." She said, "I probably know them better than you do." I said, "Good, you want to preach today?" She said, "No, that's okay. You preach." So we serve an awesome God. We got to see the Lord do some awesome things out there. It was just really something. And oh, yeah, and we got to see Bailey. She brought, every night she brought somebody up. But I think it was the last night that she brought this little girl up that was about 14. And she also had that reaction to the shot. And she was in pain and all that stuff. And the little girl, when they brought her up, she repented of all sins and everything. And when I reached over and grabbed hold of her and started praying for her, I don't see this happen very often. But on this little girl, she started trembling and shaking all over. And I felt it. I thought, "Well, God, you're doing something. I mean, you know, you're God. You do what you want to, you know. But I just pray the prayer of faith, and he does everything else." But as soon as I finished the prayer and the little girl opened her eyes, she was just jumping up and down. She said, "I have no pain, nothing." She said, I know I'm completely healed." Well, I knew she was completely healed, too. I knew that the minute I started praying for her, she started shaking and trembling. I knew God had moved in with knocking that devil out of her. So just like little Bailey, when she went home that night, she had no more pain or no shortness of breath or nothing. She had no pain at all. Aren't we glad we serve a Jesus that answers prayer? I mean, He's a mighty God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And He's such a mighty God. Now then, if you got 10, 15, or 20 switches in a series, how many of those switches? Say there's 10 switches in the series for God's power. How many of them do you have to have closed before He moves? All of them. That's right. All of them. You need every switch closed. If you got one little sin in your life, it says it separates you from God. So you don't want no sins, do you, Kim? No, you don't want none. You want to walk holy. I think about when I looked at Kim, I thought about here a while back when God spoke to her when the power was out at their home. And they prayed that morning, Lord, you know, the power's been off all night long. We need to get the power on. And the Lord spoke to her and told her, said, remit the sins of this block. Well, her first argument with God is, now this is the way we all are. Now, I mean, if I had never done this, I would never say this about her. But I've done it far too many times. She argued with God, God, I can't remit the sins of everybody on this block. But what does the Scripture say? Whoever sins you remit, they're remitted. And then, of course, she got a hold of, God, what am I talking about? Lord, I remit the sins of this block in Jesus' name. Bam, and the power came back on, just like that. Isn't that amazing? You know, when God tells you to do something, what do you do when God, Betty, when God tells you to do something, girl, what do? Do it. That's right. When He gives you, when you pray and go to bed and say, Lord, I got to have knowledge and wisdom to build this computer software program in this program and ask you to give it to me. When He gives it to you, go do it, right? And that program's still running to this day. You know, that girl used, I mean, can you imagine? Here's a woman trying to figure out how to put all the formulas and everything in a spreadsheet so she can get the work all done that she's got to do, and she can't figure them out. So she stops and prays and thanks God for the answer and goes to bed. And that night, she had a dream. This woman I'm talking about sitting right here, this ain't somebody else. This is a woman right here. She prayed and asked God to give her the formulas, and during the night, He gave her those formulas. She got up the next morning, ran into the computer, started putting all this stuff in there, and when you got through, that thing worked perfect, didn't it, Betty? Sure did. Now, see? Now then, what did Dave read there in 1 Thessalonians 5:18? Give what? Give thanks in even when you lose money? Is that what the King said, Tom? If we don't grumble and complain, He'll make it up somewhere, won't He? As long as we do it His way. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay, the wages you held back, cry out against you. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. I don't think I'd want to be one of those guys. Do you? No, I don't want to be one of those. 5 and 6. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every whim. Now your hearts are nice and fat, ready for the slaughter. I don't like that. I don't want my heart to be nice and fat, ready for God to kill me. Do you? You have condemned and killed good people. You had no power, who had no power to defend themselves against you. Look at the people. Look at the people in the governments of the world that have killed people by the multitudes. Look what Hitler did to all the different people. I mean, he didn't just kill the Jews. Hitler killed anybody that he wanted to, millions of them, but he killed 6 million Jewish people. But he says, verse 6, you have condemned and killed good people who had no power to defend themselves against you. And the Lord says in His Word, some of us may die. You know, if they kill us, then guess what? If we're born again, Spirit-filled Christians, and they kill us, guess what? We win. We get to go home to be with Jesus. You know, that's another thing. If the guy, just like Paul, they said, Paul, if you go down to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. He said, what's the big deal? He said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. See, now that's where you and I've got to be. If they get out there and say, okay, we're going to use a guillotine to cut your head off. They put you down there, tied you down, you look up at the thing and say, Lord, I'm coming to the house. I give you praise and thanks that I'm coming to the house. They said, this guy's an idiot. Cut the deal and your head falls off. You know, and you know what? You know what God might do? Your head fall off there. And God, if you were praising the king right up to the last thing, he might do you like he did the three witnesses. I mean, the two witnesses that were dead in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. I mean, people gave parties. They give gifts to each other. Because these three men that had power to call down fire from heaven, we finally killed them, and they're laying dead in the streets of Jerusalem, and CNN's cameras are on them 360, day and night, 24 hours a day, for 3.5 days, and the world is looking at these guys giving parties. This is all written in the Scripture. And then all of a sudden, at the middle of the fourth day, three and a half days into this, all of a sudden, power from God comes down on these two men, and they begin to move. And the world is terrified. Their bodies had already begun to decompose. And they were made complete, and they stood up. Now, what can our God do? Anything. And God says, look, men, these men were from me. Now then, I'm going to have another rapture. Come up, guys. And they watched these men go up into the clouds and disappear into heaven. Aren't we glad we serve in the real one and only true God? Wow. And what he can do? Nothing. So don't worry about nothing. Don't have no problems. Now there's 7 and 8. Dear brothers and sisters, you must be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. That's something we don't do well. We're not very patient. But he's telling us, dear brothers and sisters, are you a brother and a sister? Yes. If you're a child of God, you're our brother and sister. You must be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Don't be anxious about nothing. He's coming. Consider the farmer who eagerly looks for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They patiently wait for the precious harvest to ripen. You too must be patient and take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now then, when I think about planting farmers, I mean, I've been a farmer. I mean, I've done this. I've planted a lot of crops in my life. I've harvested a lot of crops. But the other day, I got to watch the video, Faith Like Potatoes. Has anybody watched that video? Oh, those of you that haven't seen it have missed a blessing. Oh, this thing's fantastic. This guy is a farmer from South Africa. And they had a drought come in down there. I mean, this guy loved Jesus. Now, he used to be meaner than the devil himself till he got saved. But if you hadn't seen this, you need to get a copy of this video, Faith Like Potatoes. I know you can get it from the American Family Association. I don't know where else you can get it. It may be in Walmart. I don't know whether they sell it or not. I doubt it. But anyway, you can get it from AFA. I know that. But this video is so good that this guy tells a story about how this guy used to be meaner than the devil himself, and then how he got saved. Then he had a desire for God's Word. How he'd be laying out in his cornfields, you know, reading the Bible instead of working. He's laying out there reading the Word of God. And he gets strong in faith. And he starts telling all the men. He got a lot of men, some black ones, some white ones. Got a lot of people helping him on this farm because he got these humongous farms. And he's telling everybody about this wonderful Jesus. And yeah, okay, yeah, boss, you know, okay. And he's talking about how powerful he is. He can do anything. Yeah, boss, we understand. And they keep working. And then one day in the middle of the night, there was a storm. And they come running over to his house. I'll just tell you a couple little things to whet your appetite. Come over to the farm and said, one of our ladies, she got struck by lightning and she died. She's got little babies to take care of. He said, well, let's call the doctor. They said, no, she's dead. Well, what do you want me to do? Well, this Jesus you've been telling us about, you said he's powerful. Uh-oh. When you're a Jesus freak, you can get in trouble, Ian. You know that? What do you want me to do? We want you to come over and pray over her and let God raise her from the dead. Uh-oh. Now he's in trouble. He goes over there, and there's this dead woman laying in this little hut. And she's stiff. And he goes in. And he just, I mean, on the way over there, he's praying, asking God to do something. And when he got there, the Holy Ghost of God come all upon him. He reached down with two or three of those other farmers in there with him. He grabs this woman by the shoulder, raises her up and shakes her and said, live in Jesus' name. And the woman says, bing. You're alive. Yes, you're really alive. It even surprised him, let me tell you. But then whenever the Lord spoke to him, told him to have this big group of men come to the big King Stadium there, and all about how he got that done and how 30 or 40,000 men come and they prayed, and he told them, let's plant potatoes. They said, you're crazy. You're crazy. I mean, potatoes takes lots of water. It's got to rain. He says, the Lord told me to plant potatoes. So he goes back and they plow them old ditches, just dirty, dry, and they put them potato eyes in the ground, cover them up. And then 4 months later, when it's time for the harvest, it hasn't rained a drop. Tomorrow is the time for the harvest. We're going to harvest the greatest potato crop we ever had. Everybody knew he was an idiot. But they went out there the next day, and one of those guys took a shovel, stuck it in the ground, and turned it over, and the biggest, most beautiful potatoes was underneath those old dried vines they ever seen in their life. And they harvested the most awesome crop they ever had with no rain. This is a real story. You need to get a copy of that Faith Like Potatoes and see what God can do if we don't even have rain. What can He do, Bill, even without water? Anything. That's what we got to get in our spirits, don't we? Our God can do anything we can believe Him for. So whenever the terror comes to this country, whatever it is, whoever it is, whatever is happening, we need to know the Word and stand in obedience to the Word, and He's going to take care of us. And if some of us die, we just graduate and get to go home. What's the big deal? So you just have to pray and ask God, God, what do I do? He said, you must be patient and take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Let me tell you, He is near. He's coming, and He's coming soon. Now then, 9 and 10. Don't grumble about each other. Now that's going to take some real something. Don't grumble about each other. You know, my brothers and sisters, or God will judge you. For look, the great judge is coming. He is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophecies spoken in the name of the Lord. Some of those guys suffered tremendously, didn't they? Let's see what his example is in verse 11 and 12. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. Do you like to suffer? When pain starts build, is there only one thing I'll hate worse than pain? And that's more pain. I don't care for it either. But he says, we give great honor to those who endure under suffering. Job is an example of a man who endured patiently. He did. He endured patiently. The only thing about Job, he couldn't go to a doctor. He lived in the middle of nowhere. Although he had sores and boils all over his feet, he couldn't take me down to the medical center and let them help me. He didn't have no hospital to go to. You know, here we have hospitals. You may not be able to get to them. You may learn how to walk in faith. From his experience, we see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good. As all of this God's plan, why are we going through what we're going through? And why is this world suffering what it's suffering? Sin. It's sin. We are not putting God first. These men we talked about in James 5, starting in the first few verses, these men that have abused and sold and killed and stole from people and everything else, all that's piling up to heaven. And God is fed up with men that are doing these kind of things to other men and women. He's tired of it. And that's why all these things are happening. I mean, he is setting up right now, this is his complete plan to judge the world. Now that if we're children of God, we're going to see, and if we're walking in obedience to His Word and doing what He says, you're going to have the least amount of problems as anybody. If you obey Him, He loves you and He will take care of you. But even if He kills you, I mean, be thankful in all things. Because I just can't, I mean, you talk about all the problems and the suffering and everything else that people can go through on this earth. When they kill the flesh, it's over, isn't it, Pat? We're going to do the best we can to take care of this thing as long as He lets us live in it, right? But when they kill us, hey, praise God, there ain't nothing left but that old body, and they can't do nothing else to it. Because the spirit of me, that my soul, that walks right up out of that thing, the minute they kill this, they can't see me now. I can see them, but they can't see me. That's when life becomes fun. When your enemy can't see you, but you can see them. And God will say, okay, son, I'm through with you down there. Come on home. He reaches out and gets you by the arm, or sends an angel to reach out and take you by the arm. And whew, in the next instant, you're standing in his presence. Can you think of anything better than that? Absolutely not. How the Lord's plan finally ended in good, for he is full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath. Never. By heaven or earth or anything else, just say a simple yes or no. Don't take an oath, so that you will not sin and be condemned for it. So if you take an oath, you sinned. Do you know there's been a lot of men and a lot of women died because they took an oath and they didn't have a clue that was a sin? I know pastors that have joined organizations and taken oaths to join those organizations, and the Word of God says they're sinning. And they go ahead and do it anyway. I don't understand this. Lord, if I have revelation on this, I'm not going to do this. Verse 13 and 14. Are any among you suffering? They should keep on praying about it. So if something happens and we start having to suffer through some of these things that we go through, what are we supposed to do? Fuss and grumble about it? What are we supposed to do? Hey, now that sounds like an intelligent thing to do, doesn't it, son? Pray. Do you know that there's a lot of Christians out there that don't know that, though? You know that? So when the trials and tests come, instead of praying about it and asking their king to help them and protect them, they're going to begin to grumble and complain. And when they grumble and complain, what does God say he's going to do to you? He's going to judge you. You want to be judged by the Lord? No, absolutely not. Me either. That's why you got to know his word. And those who have reason to be thankful should continuously sing praises to the Lord. Well, hey, I have everything in the world to be thankful for. So I need to be singing and praising the Lord. You know, so, I mean, y'all may have to learn to listen to me sing even though you don't like my voice. That's okay. I'll praise the King. You know, so it don't make any difference. I love praising the King. Sing praises to the Lord. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now then, if we get to the point where we don't have any doctors, and one of you do get sick because of something, there may not be anything left but Jesus. Isn't that amazing? How, if there's nothing else to do and but pray and call for the elders of the church, if you're sick and hurting and there ain't no doctors, you ain't got no money, hey, it might be easier to call on Jesus, right? See, up until now, hey, that's okay, I'll go to the doctor. I mean, how many people do I deal with on a regular basis that are sick and afflicted with all kinds of serious diseases, and I know they've got it, and they know me, and they know the faith that I have, and they don't even want to ask me to pray for them. You always have one doctor, don't you? The King. And he's always free, right? Anybody can pray. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church, have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, let's see what happens in verse 15. If you do this, verse 15 clearly says that, and their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. So is it possible for you to get healed without a doctor? Absolutely. He's the best doctor in the world. If you offer it in faith, and the Lord will make them well. Who's going to make you well? Do you think he's able to do this? Oh, my lands, is he ever. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Wow. Well, let me tell you, all of us have committed sins. I don't care. Many other places in Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's why we're sick, or we use this in a different way. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So what is the secret for getting healed? Pray in faith and believe and confess sins and believe it's done. I mean, but we go around saying, oh, I hope God heard that prayer. Oh, I'm sure hurting if he don't show up, I'm going to be. You might as well forget it. He ain't going to show up. You got to believe. I mean, you got to be like Joseph's sister. When Joseph's sister was several years old, she found out she had unforgiveness for somebody and it brought cancer upon her. She goes to the doctor. They check her out. She's got cancer. So she said, okay, thank you. She comes back, goes to the church, tells elders, you got to anoint me with oil and pray over me. And she repented of her unforgiveness toward the person they prayed for. And the immediate they did that, she stood up and said, well, praise God, that's done. So let's get back to work. 10 years later, she still ain't had no more cancer. Now, that's the kind of faith the king understands, right? Yeah. He don't understand this. Oh, I sure hope he heard. Maybe. Oh, do you think you got healed? Oh, I hope so. Oh, maybe God was listening. No, that ain't gonna move his hand. That's not the kind of faith that moves the king's hand. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. So, are we righteous? Yes. Who made us righteous? The king. That's right. He did it, not you. He did it. Verse 17 and 18. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for the next 3.5 years. Then he prayed for rain, and down it poured. The grass turned green, and the crops began to grow again. Now then, can a righteous man control the weather? Sure. Yeah. I mean, you need to remember, if we are just like him, and he prayed diligently and earnestly, and it didn't rain, and then he did, and it rained. He's trying to tell us, Bill, you and me, just like him. We pray in faith, it's done, right? Absolutely. Then he says in verse 19 and 20, my dear brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back again. Now, do you ever see a brother or sister wander away from the truth? Oh, my Lord, we probably have all been guilty of it ourselves, haven't we? We have wandered away because of sin. He says, you can be sure that the one who brings that person back will save that sinner from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. So when you see somebody that's sinning, they're living together out of wedlock, or they're stealing out of the coffers in the company they work for, or they're lying regularly or whatever, and you know they're doing that, somebody said, why don't you go talk to him and tell him about this? Well, that ain't my business. That's his business. No, that man's my brother. He says he's a believer in Jesus. I'm a son of God. He's a son of God. If I don't go tell him what he's doing wrong and he don't listen, guess what what's going to happen to him shortly? He's going to die. He's going to die. Now, if I go to him and say, hey, brother, you've been lying. I know you, every time I see you, you'll tell a lie when the truth would fit better. And he says, okay, Thurman, okay. I repent, and I promise to never tell a lie again. I ask the Lord to forgive me. What happens then? You're forgiven. And so now you don't have to die, right? So now you got to stop lying, though, right? You got to walk in obedience. Is that what the king said right there? Yeah, that's exactly what he says. Now, see, you say, well, don't be like Jonah. Well, I don't like him anyway. I'll just let him keep lying. Maybe he'll die in a few weeks. Is that what Jonah said about them poor people over at Nineveh? Yeah. God says, Jonah, I want you to go over to Nineveh and tell them poor people. 100,000 people over there, and they're all sinning. I want you to go tell them that if they don't stop sinning, in 40 days I'm going to destroy that city. Oh, Jonah said, I don't like them Ninevites. Praise God. Go ahead and kill them, God. That's not exactly what God had in mind, was it? No. So Jonah just gets on a ship and goes, oh, I ain't going to Nineveh. I'm going this way, the other way. So he gets on that little ship and he heads out across the sea, and God says, Jonah, I told you to go this way and you didn't. So, and the winds just, and the waves, that little boat's bouncing on top of the water out there. And then boys out there said, there ain't never been a storm like this. Somebody out here's made God mad. And he's a bunch of heathen. They're smarter than we are, aren't they? They're smarter than we are. Who in the world has made God angry? I mean, you ask Christians in church today, they don't even know that, do they, brother? Here's a bunch of heathens that God's blowing a storm. They said, whoa, somebody's made God mad. And Jonah said, it's me. I'm supposed to be going that way, and I'm going this way with y'all. I said, what do we got to do to please God? Can we throw you overboard and get rid of you? He said, well, that'd probably be a good start. So they said, gladly. They pick him up by the seat of the britches, and they throw him out into the sea. And the minute he hits the water, the waves say, whoosh, and it's nice and smooth. And now Jonah's flopping around out there. And all of a sudden God says, you know, Jonah, I told you to go to Nineveh, and so now I'm going to take you. And Jonah opens his eyes, and there's a fish with a mouth this big. I can just hear Jonah now as he's going down the gullet of that fish. God, I repent. I'll go to Nineveh. Yeah, I know you're going because I'm going to take you. I told you I'd let you go on your own, and you didn't do it. So now then, I'm going to take you. And so Jonah goes down in the belly of that fish, and he dies in the belly of that fish. He's dead 3 days and three nights because he disobeyed God. And then that great big old fish swims up right up on the beach, and all these Ninevites are out there swimming in the ocean, having a good time, and all of a sudden they say, ooh, look at that big fish. And he burps, and out comes this stinky. He wasn't wearing a three-piece suit either, was he? This stinky preacher, and the first thing come out of his mouth was reeds around his neck, and his skin's all burned from all the acids in the belly of that fish. He says, God sent me, and he said, repent, or I'm going to destroy this place in 40 days. Now, they haven't seen many people come to Nineveh in that passion, have they? So he walks across that city for three. It took him 3 days to walk across it. Big city, like Dallas. And this is his whole message. Repent, or God's going to destroy this city in 3 days, or 40 days. Repent, or in 40 days this place is history. He's going to destroy it because of sin. Everybody from the king down got in sackcloth and ashes and repented before God. And what did God do? He didn't destroy it. He didn't destroy it. He saved it. Jonah didn't like it, but that's the way it happened. Jonah said, God, I knew if I did this, I knew as merciful and kind as you are, I knew you'd save these people. And then, of course, Jonah gave him the experience with the little worm and the plant. The little plant grew up out there in the desert in the heat, and the next morning he woke up, had a big old beautiful shade over him. Oh, Lord, thank you for this big, beautiful plant to shade me out there in his heat while I wait to see what you're going to do. And then the next night he sent a worm to eat it, cut it in two. And the next morning he woke up, the vine's all withered. He says, God, my plant died. And the Lord said, oh, you're concerned about this crazy little plant? But you're not concerned about 100,000 people that I was going to kill. You're more concerned about this stupid plant than you are about the lives of these people. So Jonah learned something. And then the other day, I don't remember who the person was that was telling me this, but they said, she said, I went over to visit my mother-in-law. And she said, my mother-in-law is the meanest woman on the earth. She said, she always runs me down, talks bad about me and everything else. So she said, my husband wanted me to go over and do something, help his mother do something. So I went over there and I helped her and said, from the minute I got there, she was running me down, saying bad things to me. She was just hateful to me. She said, when the day was over, I went and got in my car. She said, I'm driving down the road, and I said, God, I don't care what happens to me. This is my last trip over here. I am never going back to my mother-in-law's house again as long as I live. She said, Thurman, I had never heard God's audible voice until right then. And I heard him say, would you like to see what it looks like in the belly of a big fish? No, Lord. I'll go back. I'll go back and talk to her again. Hey, she didn't have to experience it. He got her attention. Isn't that something? I got tickled at Cheryl the other day. She was fussing about her mother. She called her mother and told her she's coming to get her to take her to her hospital doctor's appointment. And so the next day, or whatever it was, when she did go over there, her mother, of course she's 87 or 88 or whatever, her mother had already forgotten that Cheryl was coming. She got in her own car and drove herself. So whenever Cheryl got there and there's nobody there, she drives an hour and a half, she called me, she said, that's it, I ain't coming back for my mother no more. When she got home, she walked in, that's it, I ain't going back. I said, honey, how would you like to see what it looks like in the belly of a fish? She said, oh Lord, I'll go, I'll walk in love. Every once in a while we have to be reminded, don't we, that he's merciful. I mean, I think about what if my sins, or what if Cheryl's sins, what if way back years ago when she sinned that second or third or fourth time or whatever it was, all of us have sinned thousands of times. What if God said, that's it, Cheryl, five sins, it's over, I'm going to kill you. He could have done that, couldn't he, Tom? But he was merciful. Aren't we glad he was merciful? Because if he wasn't, me and you wouldn't be here today, would we? No, we absolutely would not. He is an awesome, merciful, kind God. Okay, now we're going to go from here to Micah chapter 4, verses 1. We're going to cover as many as we can in Micah chapter 4. Go back in the Old Testament, Micah 4, start with verse 1, and see how many of these verses we can get through. Micah 4, 1, NLT. Micah 4, 1. In the last days. Do you believe we're living in the last days? Absolutely. In the last days, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem will become the most important place on earth. Is the Temple Mount right now the most important place on earth? Yeah. It's amazing. We're here. People from all over the world will go there to worship. We're not there yet, but we will be very soon. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Israel. There he will teach us his ways so that we may obey him. For in those days the Lord's teaching and his words will go out from Jerusalem." We're not there yet, but that's just around the corner. That's going to happen in the very near future. Verse 3 and 4. The Lord will settle international disputes. Who's going to do this? The Lord. He's going to be there. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop. Is that good news? That's good news. We won't need these nuclear-powered machines no more. We won't need this. It says, and military training will come to an end. Well, boy, you can tell we're not there yet, are we? But this is not too far away. Everyone will live quietly in their own homes in peace and prosperity, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord Almighty has promised this. Now, during this great time on the earth, who is going to be reigning and ruling with the king as his governors and administrators? Us, the church. This is why he's training us and preparing us to learn how to be overcomers just like him, so that we will live in our glorified body and we will reign and rule with the king. Isn't that going to be awesome? I can just see him now and say, "Thurman, I need you to come to Israel. I have a word for you." And I say, "Yes, Lord." And bam, you ain't never seen this beam me up, Scotty. You ain't never seen this fast. "Yes, Lord." And guess who I'm standing before? The king, right there. "Yes, yes, Lord. What can I do? Lord, anything you want me to do." Is it going to be easy to bow to the king? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Anything. We'll do anything for him, won't we? Absolutely anything. And he said, "Well, I've got a little job for you over there in Dallas," or who knows where he may put you or me. But he'll put us all somewhere. There won't be no elected officials the next go around. He will choose who he wants where. And you will be in total control, and you'll reign and rule with his knowledge and his wisdom and his love. So you won't never do anything damaging to anyone. If there's anybody that sins that is worthy of death, the king will take care of it himself. And it says Isaiah said, if a man dies at 100 years of age during this time we're talking about right here, they'll say, he died as a mere babe. He's only 100. But he sinned. It will still be possible for people to sin. But he says they will beat their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop and military will come to an end. And everyone will live quietly in their own homes in peace and prosperity, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord Almighty has promised this. I mean, isn't it going to be awesome to think we don't have to worry about nothing no more? Verse 5 and 6. Even though the nations around us worship idols, we will follow the Lord our God forever and ever. In that coming day, says the Lord, I will gather together my people who are lame, who have been exiles, filled with grief. Verse 7 and 8. They are weak and far from home. but I will make them strong again, a mighty nation. Then I, the Lord, will rule from Jerusalem as their king forever. So the day in the not too distant future, who is going to rule from Jerusalem? The king himself, Jesus Christ. You'll be able to see him. He said he's going to be there. And he's going to be there and he's going to be reigning and ruling from Jerusalem as our king forever. As for you, O Jerusalem, the citadel of God's people, your royal might and power will come back to you again. The kingship will be restored to my precious Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem's kind of a favorite place in God's heart, isn't it? I wouldn't want to mess with a king in Jerusalem. Not if I wanted to live. Verse 9 and 10. But why are you now screaming in terror? Have you no king to lead you? He is dead. Have you no wise people to counsel you? All are gone. Pain has gripped you like it does a woman in labor. I mean, that's a pretty sad state of affairs for Israel. But you know, can you imagine the things that's happened over there in the last few years? How would you like to live in Israel knowing that you may be in a place where a rocket hits tomorrow and you or your children might be killed? Writhe and groan in terrible pain, you people of Jerusalem, for you must leave this city to live in the open fields. You will soon be sent into exile in distant Babylon, but the Lord will rescue you there. He will redeem you from the grip of your enemies. God has his hand on Israel. Verse 11 and 12. True, many nations have gathered together against you, calling for your blood, eager to gloat over your destruction. But they do not know the Lord's thoughts or understand his plan. Boy, do we not. I mean, the average person out there does not have a clue what he's doing. These nations don't know that he is getting them together to be beaten and trampled like bundles of grain on a threshing floor. You ever seen that? You ever seen them put grain in there and beat it and thrash it? Man, I mean, he's getting ready to work on the nations. Verse 13 and 14. Rise up and destroy the nations, O Jerusalem, says the Lord, for I will give you iron horns and bronze hooves so you can trample many nations to pieces. Then you will give all the wealth they acquired as offerings to me, the Lord of all the earth. Now then, let's look at that one more time, verse 13. Rise up and destroy the nations, O Jerusalem, says the Lord, for I will give you iron horns and bronze hooves so you can trample many nations to pieces. Then you will give all the wealth they acquired as offerings to me, the Lord of all the earth. So when this all comes to pass, who's going to be the winner of all these wars? Israel. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? If I was ever glad I'm a Christian, it's now. So, like I say, I'm just like a friend of mine. There's a friend of mine here in town, same age I am. The other day I was talking to him. He's the one that God healed his hand when he broke his hand here 10, 15 years ago. He was roping calves, and literally jammed his hand into the ground when he jumped off the horse and just crushed his whole hand. He went to the doctor that afternoon and the x-ray said, your whole wrist is all broken. And he said, well, that's okay. That's all I want to know is what's wrong with it. He says, what are you going to do? He said, I got a man at church tomorrow. I want to have pray for me. So the next day, Sunday morning, when I come in the back, James was sitting on the very back row. I walked, he'd come and grab me. Thurman, I broke my wrist. You got to pray for me. I said, okay, let's go down to the front and I'll pray for you. No, he said, there's too much unbelief in this place. Let's go back in the library. Okay, so we go back in the library. I said, is it hurting? He held out his hand. He said, Thurman, it's hurting. I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. He said, wow, it don't hurt at all. And God instantly healed that broken wrist. Don't you love to see God do those kind of things when you pray for people? When you do dumb things, who would ever dream of hitting a man's sore hand that's just been broken? But that's exactly what God laid on my heart. And I slapped that broken hand, man, and I just laid it on it. Oh, he jerked back and said, hey, Thurman, praise God, it don't hurt, it's healed. Wow, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you for all these wonderful things you do. You're a mighty God. You're the King of kings. And Lord, when we're about our own business, we can't do these things. But Lord, I just realized, you just revealed it to me right then. When I'm teaching a healing school, I'm dead to self. So the physical body don't have any desires, don't have any needs. The body's dead. And it don't work. Lord, thank you. Only when I come back to life do my physical body have to have physical needs. But as long as I'm dead to the flesh, it has no need. Father, thank you for being able to just put our body in suspension so we can be about your business. I know Jesus, when he was hungry, and then whenever he started ministry, they went and got food and brought to him, but he wasn't hungry no more. He said, I have food that you know not of. So, Lord, I know that under the conditions that might come, if there is people that have the faith, and even though they prepare, and even though they might run short of food or water, that if they can walk in that faith, you will meet every need to their physical body. Their body won't need water. It won't need food. You sent Moses on the mountain back to back, 2 40-day trips in a row with no food and no water. He had no water and no food, and he was up there 80 days, and he was still strong. So, Lord, if we can walk in that kind of faith and that kind of obedience, you'll do the same thing for us if it fulfills your plan on this earth. So, Lord, thank you that you're our God. Thank you that you're our Lord. And thank you that you're in control, and we get to be your children. Now, Lord, use us this week to bring glory and honor to your name. And I give you praise and glory for this beautiful day. In Jesus' name, amen.